Ephesians chapter 1. We're reading verses 15 to 23. Our text this morning is verses 20 to 23, but this is one long sentence, this prayer of the Apostle Paul. So I'll read the whole prayer, and then we'll focus in on verses 20 to 23. But starting in verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for being our God, for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We thank you that you've called us into your family and you call us your children. You welcome us to call you Father, and so we call you. Dear Father, we need you. As your children, we are hungry. We know we do not deserve to be your children, but you have gone through such lengths to make us so that we come boldly with faith. Would you, Father, feed us now by your Holy Spirit? Take these good words that you have given us, and would you do the work that only you can do? Would you strengthen us through these words by your Spirit, that we would grow up more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ? And so, Lord, with all of our weakness and all of our weariness, all of our struggles and frustrations, we come before you today now. We ask you, great Father, do what is good. By the power of your Holy Spirit and for the sake of your Son, help us today. Amen. Power changes civilizations. From horsepower to steam power, electric power, gasoline, diesel engine, atomic power. With each new discovery, right, there's new ways to generate power, the world changes. The imagination of what's possible changes. And we don't have to understand all that power, we just have to know it's there. I can get on an airplane and do what was impossible for most of history, and fly across the ocean in a number of hours. And I don't know how they do that. But I know I can do it. I get on the airplane. I get in my car and I can travel at speeds unthinkable for most of history. I put my dirty dishes in a box and I push some buttons. And then a few hours later, they come out clean. I put other cold food in another box and I push buttons. In a few minutes, it comes out hot. I don't know how that works. I mean, I have some basic ideas, but I know it's there. My imagination of what's possible is different from the imagination of what's possible just decades ago. I know I can do all these things, and knowing without question that this power is available to me changes what I think is possible. Do you remember the show The Beverly Hillbillies? My family and I, we watched the first episode some months ago thinking maybe we'd see if our kids liked that, we would watch that or something. But it's interesting, in that first episode, you remember the story, the hillbillies out in the woods of, I'm not sure where, I can't remember, Arkansas or somewhere. And then they are very competent people. They can hunt and they can cook and they can do a lot of things. They don't have any electricity and they have never ever experienced electricity. They become rich, of course, they hit oil and so they move to Beverly Hills. And in the first episode, they go into this Beverly Hills mansion they can now afford, but they can't imagine what you do with all this stuff. And so they go into the kitchen and they try to build a fire in the oven. Now, for the audience were saying, "Oh, how silly." But reality is they had no imagination of that. They couldn't imagine. They knew how to cook. They knew how to be competent in all kinds of ways, but they didn't know what to do with all this stuff. They had no imagination. They were trying to use their old stuff in this stuff they didn't understand. The Apostle Paul wants us to know the power that is towards us in Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit, Paul is praying that we would know something. And he wants that knowledge to shape what we think is possible. That's the point. He wants us to reshape our imaginations as we come to know the true and living God, the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his inheritance in us, our purpose for being, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to his great might. And as that might, that power that Paul focuses in on, that power he expands on in our passage this morning, he wants us to know the power that we have in Jesus. He wants us to know that without a doubt, without a question. Not that we understand it all, but we know it's there, so it will change our imagination, so we will know something new is possible. The power of God to make a people for himself, to make us holy, and to change the world. So the church is a community of people, you can think of it this way, who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have an imagination of what is possible, shaped by the reality of the unstoppable power of God to always accomplish his purposes. That's what we are. Believers in Jesus who have our imaginations shaped to what's possible. What do we believe is possible? It's shaped by the reality of a living God and his unstoppable will and power to accomplish his purposes. That's who we are, and that's what God is doing. So we're going to consider this morning the power toward us. We don't want to do it the old way. We don't want to try to build a fire in the oven using our strength. No, we have a new power. A power of God towards us, so we can accomplish all God has for us. We're going to see this power described three ways this morning: the resurrection power, the reigning, not raining down, but the ruling, reigning power, and the restoring power. First, the longest section is the first, the resurrection power. I'm going to read verses 19 and get into verse 20 to feel the flow of the prayer. Paul's praying that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. That's the name of our sermon. The power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power toward us is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So when we think of power, we think of some force to generate to accomplish some work, right? Literally, what power does it take to move a car? Or figuratively, what power does it take to change somebody's mind? But it's exerting force to move something, to change something. But this power of God is raising Jesus from the dead. It's creation power. Where there was not life, life is created. This is altogether different power. It's the power of God to defeat death and to move from death to life. In Acts chapter 2, it's written, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death couldn't hold Jesus. He was defeated. He was raised victorious. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, when John sees the resurrected Jesus, he says, I saw him and I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. He has the keys to it. He says, I've completely defeated it. I unlock it. I can open it. That's what I can do. The resurrection power is not just to give life, but it is to utterly defeat death. He rules over it. He has the keys to it. Death was the spoiler of creation, is the result of sin. And the purpose we saw back in verse 10 was the plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, and things in heaven and things on earth. That's the purpose, to unite everything. The reason we're fractured is because of sin and death. That's why we have to be reunited again. The resurrection is the power to heal that creation, to accomplish God's purpose. The power that that Paul wants us to know is toward us. The ultimate healing and restoring power, we'll get there in the very end. The complete binding up of the brokenhearted, the comforting of every hurt, the healing of every disease. That's what it means, this resurrection power that's towards you. the power towards us. It has a present aspect and a future aspect. And I want to think about just those. Take a few minutes to think about this resurrection power towards us. But first, what does that mean in our lives now, presently? What does this mean? Well, the power of God to give life to the dead is what's at work in us now, giving us spiritual life. That's resurrection power. In Romans 6, Paul writes this, of a long thing in your notes there, or you can turn in your Bibles. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would be no longer enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. We are now set free from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. That's present tense, right now. This is not future. We now live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. See, this is the current, present resurrection power. We are dead to sin. That's true, who we are. We are now living in that life. We are to consider ourselves dead. Alive to God in Christ, just like Jesus is. So it's true. So live like it. That's the power that you have. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's what you are. So know that truth of the power of God is at work in you. Live like it's true. The power moves in us so we can live in him. Resurrection power should make us think about what is our life for. You were dead and you have life. So what's that life for in you? God raised us up from the dead. He's given us life, life that will last forever. What's it for? Of course, you can think it's for the glory of God. It's to display what's true. That's what all your life is for our joy in knowing him more. So that should start rethinking, should cause us to rethink what's possible. If my life, all of my life now, my current life, is to live for God, shouldn't that make me rethink what's possible in all of these challenges that I'm facing? Consider this morning, what do you think is impossible? And boys and girls, listen up. I'm not talking about Superman. I'm not talking about what's impossible for you to pick up a car and throw it. What do you think in your real life is impossible? How many times do you say, I can't? Mom says, do something, I can't. Now, before we get all snickery, moms and dads, how often do we say, I can't? It's impossible. I can't. When we allow I can't settle into our hearts, when we think of what God has called us to do, what's clear in his word he wants for us to do, but we say, I can't, that's removing responsibility, isn't it? If I give you $1 million, I can't. I'm sorry, friend, I don't have that. I have no moral responsibility to do that. I can't. But if I'm saying I won't, I do have a moral responsibility. I can change that. If I'm saying I can't, I'm saying that God can't. God doesn't have the power to do that in me. That's unbelief. I can't let go of that bitterness. I can't control my anger. I can't be reconciled. I can't, boys and girls, obey with a good attitude. I can't do that. What we're really saying is God can't. We're missing the opportunity to see what God can do if we shift to I won't. Because when I make that shift from I can't to I won't, then I have something to work with. I'm choosing not to trust God in this way in that moment. And if I can recognize that in my heart, that it is possible, my imagination of what's possible, maybe I can if I will trust God, then I can start working. But if I say I can't, I'm giving myself an excuse not to try. When I say I won't, I have to deal with the reality of my heart. I'm choosing not to. See how different that is? I'm giving myself a pass, or I'm seeing my sin for what it is. I am choosing not to. That's what I mean by having a new imagination. Imagination for what's possible is if I look at all of the challenges in my life and they're real and they're hard and sometimes they're overwhelming and we feel like we can't, if I look at myself and I say, well, I'm done, I can't do that, that's me with my old wood stove. But if I say, no, there's something more, there's a power in me, and if God's calling me to do it, I don't see how I can, but I'm going to trust God. I won't, well, Do I want to say I won't? Or can I work to say, God, I want you to work in me. Help me to move towards obedience. Now I can see my challenge. This is God, you're going to show how you're so awesome and glorious and powerful that you can work in the midst of this, and that's going to glorify you. So this challenge is an opportunity for me to glorify God by not trusting myself. You see how different that is? How it changes the imagination? Just thinking it's possible changes how we respond. We can show the power of God in the brokenness around us, in the brokenness of our families, in the darkness of our hurts. I can respond. I can. Because of the grace of God, I can respond with grace in the face of sin. Because of the power of God, I can respond with truth in the face of slander and lies. Because of the power of God, I can respond with self-control in the face of unbridled passion. We have that power now. That's the resurrection power that raises from the dead. That's the spiritual power in us now, currently, the present power in us. We can because we have Jesus. But that can, that ability is rooted in the future aspect of our resurrection power, is we endure all these hardships because the future is sure. Much of that resurrection language is future-oriented because when we have that hope, then we can endure the hardships now. It puts everything in right perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The power that will raise us up to be, well, that power will raise us up to be with God. All these sufferings and all these challenges, all these things that we feel like we can't handle, they're not going to last. They're all going to come to an end. And so we can say, this is not the end. Just to get through this, this is not what life is about. This glorifying God in this, because there's a day when they'll all be over and I will be with him forever. That's the hope. You remember 1 Corinthians 15, probably the longest section of the resurrection. It's this whole chapter about the resurrection, all these different aspects. It says here that in verse 20 to 23, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And that first fruits means because he was the first, we're connected to him, so we'll be raised with him. For as by man came death, by man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then it is coming those who belong to Christ. So he was raised, and so we will be raised. That's our hope. Because he was raised, we'll be raised too. He's the first, and that life spreads to all of us, and so we will be raised with him. And that's the power that changes death to life, and that's where it goes on at the end. Perishable, that means dying, becomes imperishable, can't die. Mortal becomes immortal. Fleshly becomes spiritual. That's this great change. And knowing this, that this present, this future power of the resurrection, that should change how we live. We have it now, we'll have it then. We start seeing what matters. See, this is the why. Why struggle with these challenges? Why let go of that bitterness? Why fight to get over our anger? Why? Because there's a great goal of life. There's an eternity before us, and that's what really matters. So are we living for what really matters? The stuff we get angry about, all that stuff starts diminishing in the light of the resurrection. I'm getting so worked up about this guy slighting me. I have eternity with God forever. It's not so much more important for me to glorify God in this moment than to worry about my name in the midst of this. It's also the how. It's not our works. Our works can't get us there. It's not our effort. It's not trying to start the fire in the electric oven. It's not using my power. It's the power of God in us. This is the resurrection power, present power, future power that will get us to the goal. It's beyond our abilities. So we don't look deep in our hearts to find forgiveness. No, we have to look to Jesus. We don't look to our emotional reserves to find a control for our anger. No, we have to look to Jesus. It is his power. Paul counted all of his stuff as rubbish. His ability and his good works and his privilege. He said, I can't lean on any of that stuff. That's the old stuff. That's all rubbish to me. He let go of all of that for that one great goal of Philippians 3, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Right. As we know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, We strive forward with all of our might. That's the power working in us. That's with this new imagination of what's possible, the power of Christ working in us to live for Him. Resurrection power gives us the life, and in this life, everything we need. So that's a new imagination, resurrection power, life from the dead. But then there's this reigning power. He moves on. He wants us to think of this resurrection as the root of this power. God raised him from the dead, but he didn't just raise him from the dead. He kept raising him, right? Look at verses 20 and 21. 20 continues, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So the power that is toward us who believe is the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead and then kept raising him and seated him at the right hand of the Father, above all authority and all other name in every age. The gospel is the absolute, complete good news. It's the power of God. It did not just give him life from the dead, but it exalted him above every name. It's like showing you that the gospel keeps raising you up until there's no other higher place to go. It raised Jesus up until there was absolutely no higher. It just kept doing good until there was no more good to do. It's the absolute top. So when I think about this as the exalted reigning power and then the victorious reigning power. But the exalted aspect of this reigning power, Jesus is the Son of God, God, very God from all eternity, yet he's exalted in his obedience. Isn't that one of those odd things about the incarnation? He is God, exalted above every name, and then through the incarnation, he's exalted again above every name. It's an interesting thing. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who he always was. He's always that. But after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So he is the radiance of God. He always upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who he is. Yet, it was after his work on the cross that he sat down beside the Father, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited. Isn't that interesting? The exaltation of Jesus in his humanity displays the final and full reality of what the gospel accomplishes. He already was holy. He was already exalted above every name. But then he took on humanity, became flesh to show us himself, to be counted among us. And then he was raised up, not just from the dead, but to be seated with the Father above every name, to show us this is what the gospel's for. This is what he's doing. The glorified servant. Paul says this in Philippians 2, where Jesus was in the form of God, yet he was willing to be humbled. He already was glorious, but he was humbled, taking the form of a servant, being obedient, even to the point of death, the death on the cross. Verse 9 in Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Because he did this, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's the mystery of the incarnation, is that God comes to accomplish our salvation by taking on flesh, being counted among us, dying for us, and then he's resurrected and exalted above every name, showing us the power that is for us. That's what he's doing. The exalted reigning power is for us, not just that we would have life, but we would exalt it. We would be exalted to live with him forever. He wants us to be with him, right? That's what he prayed in John 17. I want them to be with me. And this is how he did it. Not just to be in his house, but to be reigning up with him all the way. As high as he is, he raises us up to be with him. We need to think about the reality of our position. So our imagination expands, like this is what God has done for us, that we are raised with him. This is how he gets us there. This is the privilege and responsibility of what it means to be the people of God. He not only gives us life, but he exalts us to sit with him by the Father. And that's the power that we have in us. That's the power working in us. In a few weeks, Pastor Chaz will be preaching that in chapter 2, that we're raised with Christ. What does that mean for us? Well, in Colossians, Paul says, if we have been raised with Christ, then we should be seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Do you think of your life as being there? Like, my life is with him. That's the reigning power. He rules from that place. That's for me. That's where my mind is. My mind's with him now. But the other way of thinking of that is this victorious thing. He is above every name, every power, every dominion. He will reign until there's no more rebellion. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's the victorious power of God that's for you. He's defeating every other power. What does that mean for us? It means he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the power that's in you. The power that defeats every other power, that's what's in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the power towards you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus has been raised above every rule and authority, and that power is towards you. That's the power that will get you there. So the earthly powers, we pray about them, we're concerned, but those things can't stop God. No government, no corporation, no family member. Jesus has been raised above them all. They can hurt us and they can kill us, but there is one who reigns over all of them. The one who has defeated death, has purposed to do us good. And so those powers cannot take that future from us. It's the victorious power that's towards you. Our own weakness cannot stop him. Jesus has conquered every worldly power. He's conquered every spiritual power. The lies of the accuser have no power over us. Right? Do you have that sense of, oh, I've messed up again, and the accuser starts calling, oh, you're not worth it. God's never going to forgive you. You're too bad. These words come. The accuser comes. What does Paul say in Romans 8? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's raised up, seated there, and he's interceding for us. When the accuser comes, Jesus is there. And this is the power towards you. He says, no, that one's mine. No, that's forgiven. Bring the accusation. It's paid for. Jesus has disarmed and defeated every authority in heaven. So what can separate us from his love? What trial that you're experiencing right now can separate you from his love? What distress? What persecution? What famine? What nakedness? What sword? What can separate you? Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the power that we have. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's defeated all of them. So our imagination has to grow. We feel afraid. What's going to separate me from God? He's defeated all of them. What's going to make God give up on me? He's defeated all of it. We should have a greater awareness of what God has done for us. This is the power towards us who believe. The reigning power over us is victorious. He's defeated them all. If you are a believer, if you're not in Christ yet today, grab hold of him today. Right? I know the world is scary. And there are all these pressures and pressures from society and pressures from work and peer pressure and financial pressures, and all these things seem scary and overwhelming. But there's Jesus, and this power is for you if you will believe in him. What he has done for you, if you will come and turn from your sin and rest in him, there is life for you and hope for you and this power for you that will never let you go. Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. There's something worse than having your body killed. He says, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's so much at stake. Don't fear the men who can only hurt us. There's a real God and a real future. Fear the real God. Trust the God who resurrects the dead and raises us up to a joy that lasts forever. There's no power on earth or heaven that can stop him. That is the love that is for you in Jesus Christ. That's the power toward us. The hymn, How Firm a Foundation. The hymn writer, the final stanza, he's imagining God singing. And he says, God is singing, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. So that's the victorious power of God towards you, Christian. With all of our fear and all of the anxieties, they're real and they're scary to us. But what do we do with that scary anxiety? We look to Jesus. This is the power towards me. The power that raises Jesus from the dead. That's going to raise me from the dead. That gives me power now. That raised him up to reign with God. He's reigning now and I'm reigning with him. He's victorious now. He's defeated it all so I can trust him. That's the power towards us. It's resurrection power. It's reigning power. It's also restoring power. Look at verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God has a plan to unite all things in Jesus. We saw that back from verse 10. Things in heaven and things on earth, to restore all that was broken in heaven and on earth, and that will be the new heavens and new earth ultimately. And this power that raises Jesus up from the grave and keeps raising him until he's seated above every name, that power is given as head to the church. Isn't that a wonderful image? This victorious, awesome, reigning power is given as head to the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That language, I think, is supposed to make us sort of like, what in the world? I mean, that's amazing language. This great power, I mean, it loops back almost unexpectedly. He raised Jesus from the dead. Well, he should be raised from the dead. He's perfect. He's reigning with God. That makes sense. He's above every name. He should be. He's given to the church as head. And the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's amazing. It's like, what? What does this even mean? This big language. This beautiful, we have the image of the body, right? This reality that we have this implications of what does it mean for him to be us to be the body of Christ? He's our head. He's our leader. We're connected to him. He guides us and rules us. He decides and he's acting through us. All those images. But Paul doesn't really get into the specifics. He focuses on the purpose. He's the head of the church, his body, the fullness of him. So pregnant with implications. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The word fullness there means to fill up. Has the idea, it comes from the word, it means complete. That's where it comes from and usually means to fill up. The fullness we saw in verse 10 is the fullness of time when time reaches its fullness. In Colossians 1:19, it says, for Jesus, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God, all of him is in Jesus. So the completeness of it, the fullness of it. So what does it mean for the church to be the fullness of Christ? The fullness of him who fills all in all? Well, there's a whole bunch of different opinions, of course. But the two I want us to think about, we have like the Calvin, Hodge and most of the Reform camp, they're saying that this completes Jesus, his work. Like they would say this language like this, as the bridegroom is incomplete without the bride, and as the head is incomplete without the body, that's what's in view here. We're finishing it. We feel a bit uncomfortable that saying anything is incomplete about Jesus, right? But in Colossians, Paul says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. He's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the church. Christ, you didn't quite do enough, so I'm going to help you out. But of course, he doesn't mean that. Right? What he's saying is, Jesus accomplished it all, but Paul, as he suffers for the church, he's completing the work. He's bringing that truth to the work. He's finishing the work. That's the idea. So maybe that's the idea, or at least something of the idea here, maybe. That's the opinion. The church, we're finishing the work. His work is completed in the church. That's what he was doing. He was making a church. We are his body. We're necessary for him to be the head. But I think John Stott, I think I lean more towards John Stott's view, which is the church is the fullness of Christ, not because it fills him, but because he fills it. He is filling up the church. The church is the fullness of Christ, and that he fills us up with all that he is. So he fills us up as he fills all in all. Peter O'Brien writes it this way: Christ exercises his sovereign rule by filling the universe, but only the church is his body. And he rules it, that is, he fills it in a special way with his spirit, grace, and gifts. It is his fullness. If you want to see what Jesus is like, you have to look at the church. And that should give us a sense of responsibility. But we're his body. You're not going to see Jesus by looking at the world. You'll learn a little bit about his character by looking at nature. But if you want to know Jesus, you're supposed to look at the church. We are displaying who he is. He is filling the church. His fullness is in the church. The church is where we see God working the clearest. And that's what God determined. God's not surprised, like, well, you guys are doing a bad job. Of course, we're who we are. But he's purposed to take people like us and to display his truth. That's what the church is. It's his fullness is being displayed as he fills all in all. We are the body of Christ that's manifested, displayed in the local church. Now, you can think of this as the universal church, but you can't really see the universal church. That's everybody who's ever been a Christian. But we see it in the local church. We are the fullness of him. We are what God is doing in the earth, the new creation breaking into the old. So the power that raises Christ up is now restoring all things, is filling up all in all, and that's focused through the church, his body, the fullness of himself. We are the fullness of his work. That doesn't mean his only work, but we're the focus of his work. That's what the church is. What is he about? Saving people and drawing them into his body so we can be with him forever. That is the work of God in Jesus Christ. So the church is the fullness of his work. And so he gave us that good news so we would go into the world to bring more people in, because that's the work. We're his body. The Spirit resides in us. So this is meaningful and important. So this should change our imagination. Like, what is church about? What's my life about? We're the fullness of Christ as he fills all in all. He's working through us. And so as we gather week by week, as we encourage each other week by week, it's not just doing some stuff to make ourselves feel better. We are the body of Christ in a meaningful way to display him in the world. We are the fullness of Christ. He's going to continue to expand on this idea throughout the letter. In chapter 3, there's another great prayer. He prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So as we know this, chapter 1 here, we are the fullness of Christ. As we know his love, we are filled with the fullness of God. It's like we are it. As we know it more. We're growing into it. Chapter 4, he gives us every spiritual gift, primarily the word gift coming through the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, teachers. So we are equipped. We're all doing ministry. We're all being built up, Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing up into the fullness of Christ. All that language is there. We are the fullness of Christ. As we know it, we're filled with the fullness of Christ. As we're growing into the fullness of Christ. Over and over, this is layers of what God is doing in us. So I think these interpretations that sometimes are at odds actually go together. Jesus is the head of the body that fills the church. He's the fullness of him. We are the fullness of him. But that's bringing his work to completion. That's finishing his work as he fills all in all. So I think these go together. He's filling us up and fulfilling his purposes to restore all things to himself. He's working through us. And that power to restore all things is the power that's towards you, the power that's towards us. Towards all who believe. The resurrection power that defeats death, the reigning power that's above all others, the restoring power that will unite all things to himself in Christ in heavens and in heaven and on earth, the cosmic power of God, that is toward you. The death-defeating, Satan-disarming, unrelenting, awesome power is for you if you will believe in Jesus. And as you know it, it changes what you imagine is possible. So let's not put fire in the oven. Our electric ovens doesn't work for that. We have a better power than our old power. Don't try to do things with our old self and our old power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. So we can be honest. No, you can't. You can't love like Jesus. In yourself, you can't suffer like Jesus. In yourself, you can't be self-giving like Jesus. You can't put up with all these people like Jesus. You can't. But there is another power in you, and the power of God can. That power beyond all comprehension, the power of God in Jesus toward us who believe, it will never fail. It has already won. So know the power of God for you and live like it's true. So when we say believe in Jesus, that's what we're talking about. Believe that this power is true and live for him. That's what we mean when we say believe on him and live. Believe it's for you and live for its glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We praise you. And we thank you for this. We thank you for the awesome privilege that we have the right to be called sons of God. And you have not just given us a place in your family, but Father, you've raised us up with Christ to share a place by your throne. What an amazing privilege. What an awesome responsibility. And so, Lord God, we come to you now with your words in our ears. We pray that you would take them and change our hearts so that you would open our imaginations to what's possible when you are working in us. Help us to go and love one another, to love doing good, to fight our sin, and to glory in you. May you be glorified in everything that we do. We praise you, we love you, and we trust you. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stand together, please.